book of Genesis tonight. Genesis chapter 37. Chapter 37. Genesis chapter number 37. I failed to mention last night, I don't know if there's any up there left, but I'd put some prayer cards up there, a whole stack of them last night, and remind everybody to be praying for me. And you say, "Preacher, how can I help you?" The best way you ever help me in the ministry is if you pray for me. And I don't know if there's any there. And I remind you to take one of those and to pray for me. And so I sure do need the prayers of saints. That's how this ministry goes. That's what I operate off of, is the prayers of the saints. Brother Charles Spurgeon said many years ago, he said, "The best gift I could ever get from my friends is that I know that they're praying for me." And so I'm glad for that tonight. Genesis chapter number 37. We're going to go ahead and get right into the message. And for a little bit of context, let's go to verse number 1. The Word of God tells us, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more, they hated his brethren than all his brethren. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Let's go to our Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for another chance, Lord, on a Tuesday night that we can be in the house of God. Lord, we thank you, God, for being so good to us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message that you've given me this week. And God, I pray, Lord, you might help me, God, tonight. Lord, as I preach your word, God, Lord, if you don't stand behind this pulpit with me, God, I'll be an utter failure, Lord. God, I'm just flesh, Lord, I'm just bone, I'm just spirit, but God, I pray, Lord, you might fill me, God. Lord, empty me myself. I pray we might be full of the Holy Ghost tonight. Lord, I pray you might move, and God, I pray you might use me in a great and mighty way. Lord, I pray this folk would not see an 18-year-old, but rather that we'd see Jesus high, holy, and lifted up. And God, Lord, you said in your word that if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So God, I pray you do a work, Lord, that only you can do tonight. I pray you might do an eternal work. God, I pray we'll be able to leave out of here, Lord, differently than how we came in, God. Lord, we do believe in coming as you are, but believe that we ought to leave differently. And so God, I pray, Lord, you do a great and mighty work tonight. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. And if the Lord will help me tonight, the Holy Spirit of God will stir me and use me. I want to preach a simple thought to you on from the pit to the palace. From the pit to the palace. Now, I'm a typology preacher. I've showed you all that about every night, that I'm a typology preacher. I love to see Jesus in the Old Testament. And the reason why was whenever Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, Jesus told them, he said, "To search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and many are they which do testify of me." That means that everything in the Word of God from Genesis to Malachi points to the Lord Jesus Christ. This Bible is a hymn book. And so tonight, I want to show you something about typology. Now, we looked a little bit at typology Sunday morning, and then throughout the week, I showed you typology about different things. But tonight, I just want to preach about Jesus. I believe that'll be all right, wouldn't it? I just want to preach on him tonight. And I want to show you tonight how Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's many types in the Word of God. I love to preach about Mephibosheth. Whenever David brought in Mephibosheth to the palace, I preached a message on "If Not for Grace." And man, you can't see the grace of God illustrated better than the story of Mephibosheth with David. Praise God for that. And man, I like to look at different parts of the Bible. I love to look at Genesis chapter 6 on how Jesus is a type of the ark, or the ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll save us from the judgment wrath to come. Thank God. But now, tonight, I believe the closest and the best type that you'll ever find in Jesus Christ is Joseph. I believe that with all my heart tonight. So if the Lord would help me tonight, and if God would lead, God direct us, and if you open up your heart to the Word of God, I believe that we'll see Jesus high, holy, lifted up tonight. So I want to show you real quickly. I don't have an introduction. Now, I've got 4 points tonight, but listen, that may be more than 3, but it's less than 5. Count your blessings. Amen. That may not shorten the message at all, but anyway, God will be with us. Amen. Praise God. Right now, I want you to know something tonight. If you're writing this down, I want to give you my first point. First of all, notice with me his occupation. His occupation. Now, verse number 1 through verse number 11 tells us of what Joseph is doing. Now, the Bible tells us that Joseph is the favorite son. The Bible says that Jacob, his father, had no problem showing who his favorite son was. And I'll tell you something tonight. Jacob is a type of God the Father. God has his own favorite son. Now, in my family, of course, I'm 18 years old, and my brother's 21. And in the house, whenever we was growing up, many times we'd bicker, argue, and fight about different things. And I always tell him, I said, "Well, I'm daddy's favorite.
favorite. He'd say, no, I'm daddy's favorite. Man, we'd go back and forth. You know how it was when you had siblings. And daddy would try to come in. He'll try to mediate in between us. He'll say, I love y'all equally. We all know that that's a bunch of hogwash. You know, I mean, they've got a favorite. They just don't want to say who it is. Amen. Although it is me, but I can't help that. Amen. Praise God. Y'all met me. I mean, y'all can tell I'm a favorite son. Praise God. No, I'm really the black sheep. But anyway, Lord have mercy. But now God from above, understand this. Those of us who are born again, we are the children of God. We are part of His family. He is our Father. We're His children. But understand this. God has His favorite tonight, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the Lord Jesus better than everybody else. Now, why in the world was Joseph the favorite son of Jacob? Now, I want to show you a couple things. First of all, he's the special son. How's he a special son? The Bible says he's the favorite over all the other ones. Jesus is the favorite from God's divine family. Thank God for that. He's the favorite son. But then notice with me, not only that, the Bible says he's his favorite son because he was the son of his old age. Now, I had to figure out, okay, I see how Jesus is the type of Christ in that he's the favorite son, but now he's the son of his old age. Now, I tried to figure out what in the world does that mean? And man, I got to looking about that, and what it means was that Jacob was older whenever he had Joseph. He was the son of his old age. Now, I got to thinking about, well, now, how does Jesus compare with that? But then the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was the Lamb as He had been slain before the foundation of the world. I'm glad before there was ever a sinner, there was already a Savior. Thank God. I tell you before that, listen, I know that Jesus was manifested 2,000 years ago, but in the mind of God, He already went to Calvary before the world was ever created. Only God can do that, friend. We cannot make up with that. Praise God. But man, I'm glad He's the son of His old age. Then notice with me, not only that, the Bible tells us that He gave Him a coat of many colors. Now, I begin to study what that was. And they tell us that the old culture of that day was that whoever your favorite child was, you'd give them a coat of diverse colors. It was tradition of that day. And that was to spot them amongst everybody else. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever He was born, those three wise men knew that He'd be the Son of God. So they went ahead and claimed Him as King. They claimed Him as Lord. They already praised Him while He was born. But though when He was growing up, everybody else thought that He was a normal kid. But whenever He was 12 years old, He walked into that temple and He preached the Word of God. I'm talking about He preached, He teached, He expounded on the Word of God. And those scribes and Pharisees learned real quick that He's not like anybody else. The Bible tells us that no other man spake like this man spake. I tell you, it did not take too long for them to realize there's something different about Him. And I'll tell you something tonight, there's something about our Lord Jesus Christ. There's nobody like Him. They may have a bunch of Jesuses down there in Mexico, but praise God, He ain't going to compare to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God. Boy, I'm glad that He is one of a kind. Amen. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. I told him that He's the great I am. I mean, He's my shepherd. He's my Lord. He's my God. Thank God for that tonight. But I'll tell you something, there's something different about Him. Now, the Bible tells us that he's supposed to report his brother's evilness, the evil things his brother's been doing. And now, I want to say another reason why Joseph was a favorite son. The Word of God never mentions one sin that he ever committed. If you study it out, it does not show one sin or one shortcoming that he ever had. Now, we know that Joseph was a normal man. I'm not saying that this is Christ, but he represents Christ. He's a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus. And now, there is not one record of sin in his life ever. Now, we know that he did sin. He was a normal man like you and I. He's made of the same flesh that we were. But God did not record his sin in the Word of God. Evidently, he had to be a good boy. Evidently, he stayed out of trouble. And I'll tell you something, we've got someone even better. Our Lord Jesus Christ was that Lamb without spot or blemish. I'll tell you, he's the perfect Son of God. He knew no sin that we might be made the righteous of Christ in Him. Thank God. I tell you, there's nobody like Him tonight. Man, that coat of many colors. But then notice, not only is He the special son, He's the shepherding son. The Bible tells us that He was feeding the flock with His brethren, verse number 2. And then later on, the Bible tells us there that He's going to go down to His brethren where they were feeding the sheep. And He said over there in verse number, I believe over here in verse number 13, the Bible tells us that He goes down there to His brethren. The Bible says, Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And He said to him, here am I. Now, he was tending his father's sheep. Now, only one person feeds, guides, and provides for the sheep, and that is a shepherd. Now, if Joseph's the type of Christ, we see that he's a shepherd. The Bible says that our Lord is our shepherd. Now, the Bible gives us three phrases on how Jesus is our shepherd. I'm going to give them to you real quickly. First of all, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the good shepherd. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd tonight. Boy, he sure has been good to us, hadn't he? Thank God. I tell you, he's the good shepherd. But then not only is he the good shepherd, the Bible also tells us that he is the great shepherd. That means that he is amazing. He's magnificent. He's stronger than every other shepherd. No other shepherd could compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great shepherd. Nobody like him. But then also, not only is he the good shepherd, he's a great shepherd. Whenever he comes back in great power and great glory, he'll be known as the chief shepherd. Thank God. Boy, I thank God for my pastor tonight. Boy, I'm glad for the pastor that can lead us, that can feed us and help us. But whenever the chief shepherd will appear, man, he'll fix everything. Tell you, I'm going to tell you something. Whenever you have somebody over the flock, you'd have the chief shepherd, but then you'd have the under shepherd. And I'll tell you something, us men of God, we better be careful how we treat the flock. We did not buy and pay for the flock. We don't own the flock. They're God's flock. But I thank God that he entrusted in us to feed, guide, direct them as God would lead us. But man, I thank God for the chief shepherd. Man, I thank God for my pastor, my daddy. I thank God that I could say that I was under my dad in the ministry. Man, I tell you, it's been a blessing. But I'll tell you something, I've got an even greater pastor. Jesus said that he's the bishop of our soul. I'm talking about someone that's qualified. It's the Lord. Thank God. Man, I thank God for our shepherd tonight. Well, he's the special son. He's the shepherding son. But right here now, we're going to get into this. He is the sent son. Now, we just read the verse. What is happening here is that he's going to, Jacob is going to send him out there to his brethren. Now, we understand that his brethren were evil men. That's why in verse number 13, he tells them, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. Now, later on, and we ain't got time to look at this, but eventually what he's trying to do is show their evil report. He's going to show them what his brethren have been doing out there in the flock. Now, his brethren were evil people. Now, you've read the word of God. You know what's about to happen. They're going to betray him. They're going to try to kill him, throw him into the pit, sell him into slavery. We know that. But here's the deal. He was with his father. Joseph was with Jacob before he was ever sent out, before he was ever tormented, before he ever went to the prison. He was already with his father. Now, where was Jesus over 2,000 years ago? Before he came to man, he was with God. He was sitting down at the right hand of God. He was in a place where there was no harm. He was in a place of no hurt. But he left earth. God saw the predicament that we was in. He saw our sin. And so because of that, instead of killing us, instead of sending the world wide flood like he did before, God sent his son into the world. Thank God. Man, if we ever got a glimpse of glory tonight, we would never want to leave heaven. We would never want to depart from that place. But can you imagine the Son of God in glory descending from his throne into this old wicked world, knowing the persecution he's about to have, knowing the pain he's about to endure, but he loved us so much that he left the glory of heaven for 33 and a half years. Thank God. Boy, I sure am glad for that tonight. Boy, that ought to make us rejoice, ought to make us glad, ought to make us thank God. Hallelujah. I'm glad that he was the sent son. Jesus Christ was sent from glory, sent by the Father. Wasn't his idea, but it was the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Thank God. Well, I'm glad for that tonight. Hallelujah. I don't know about y'all, but I'm feeling pretty good tonight. Amen. Glory. I got to take my jacket off. It's preaching time. Amen. Sweat like a hog. You get up here and do the same thing, yours is going to come off too. Amen. Right, he's the sent son. Right, so that was his occupation. But second of all, and I'm not going liberal, by the way. That's just talking about removing those things that are hindering me. But anyway, Bible says laying aside every weight, that double-breasted was getting heavy. But anyway, okay, so you got the occupation. Second of all, you've got the humiliation. Here's what I want to get at tonight. That was just the introduction. Okay, here's his humiliation. Now, when he's sent to his brethren, the Word of God tells us in verse number 12, so since he's getting ready to be sent by his father into that place, notice what he says in verse number 12. His father went to, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock, which is in Shechem. Now we read verse number 13. Jump down there to verse number 14. And said to him, go, I pray thee, whether it be well with thy brethren, and be well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out to the vale of Hebron, and came to Shechem. But now, skip on down to verse number 19. I'm going to give you some of my subpoints here. The Bible says, and they said one to another. Now, this is referring to his brethren. They saw him from afar off coming. And when he came up there, they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Now, we know what's amazing about Joseph is the dreams that he had. Is that right? That's what distinct him from everybody else, was the dreams that he had. And man, his brethren hated that. The dream was that he would be on the throne. He would rule everybody, including his brethren. And so the Word of God tells us that they mocked him because that they made fun of him. I want to give you these points. I alliterated all this. First of all, there's the sarcasm. That's my first sub-point, the sarcasm. They made fun of him. They ridiculed him. They hated him because of the dreams that he had. Well, now, what happened to the Son of God? Whenever Jesus got ready to go upon the cross, they had mocked him. They said, "Behold, the King of the Jews." They put the raiment on him. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They gave him a scepter in his hand. You know what they did? They were making fun of him. He was stripped. He was beaten. They pulled the beard from his face. Amen. They pulled it out from him. I'm talking about they smote him. They made fun of him. And man, I don't think it's any coincidence that God put in his word that he was persecuted because of what he was going to do, and Jesus was persecuted because of who he was. Mocked. Well, he got the sarcasm. Second of all, not only the sarcasm, then he got the stripping. Verse 23. The Bible tells him, and it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. Oh, man. They stripped the coat of many colors. See, they hated that. They knew that as long as he had that thing on, it showed that he was different from everybody else. And boy, they hated that. And so what they did was they decided to strip that from him. Well, the Son of God had the same problem over at Calvary. The Bible says, well, before they put him on the cross, that they stripped him of his garments, they rent it, and then they cast lots for that. Isn't that something? They hated the very garment that he was wearing. They hated Joseph's garment. They hated Jesus' garment. And they gambled for it. I'm just trying to show y'all some parallels tonight. Amen. That's wonderful. I don't believe it's any coincidence tonight. But I know as farther we're going to get into this, the deeper we're going to get. So I'm just trying to give you an entryway in there. But not only the stripping, but then also there's the selling. Verse 27, 28. Once he gets his garment stripped from him, and before they get ready to throw him into the pit, the Bible says that Judah has an idea. And that's one of his brethren. Judah comes over there and says, what would it profit if we kill him and his blood be upon us? He said, what profit would that be? And he says, we'll sell him. And see, they saw them Ishmaelites coming in, and they were going to sell him into slavery. Now, who was it that did that? It was Judah. Jump to the New Testament. That same name translated in the Greek is Judas. And even deeper than that, this amazed me, even deeper than that, not only did they sell him, they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Jump it to the New Testament, they sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. What about that? I believe God's trying to tell us something tonight. He was sold of that thing. Now, isn't it amazing that the Son of God, the one that created everything that exists around us and created us, was sold 30 pieces of silver? Never caught Jesus by surprise. He knew what Judah was about to do. Judas sold him. Judas sold him, and Judas sold our Lord. God help us. All right, that's the selling. But then watch this. There's the serving. Now, I'm not going to say much about this, but chapter number 39, he's in the house of Potiphar. I'm doing this for the sake of exposition. He's in the house of Potiphar, and he's serving in the house. See, he's humbling himself. Now, Jesus came to this earth as the Lamb of God. You know that the lamb is the most humble animal. It's the most defenseless animal. It's an animal that constantly submits itself to his master. And Jesus did not come to have his feet washed, but he came to wash other man's feet. He came as a servant. Thank God for that. But then watch this. Not only is there the serving, that's not COVID-19, that's Paul 2020. But anyway, the Bible tells us not only the serving, but then there's the seduction. There's what I want to get at. Verse number 7 of chapter number 39. The Bible says chapter number 39 and verse number 7. This is amazing right here. You better buckle your seatbelt, friend. The Bible tells us, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is good, what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in his house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, we don't have time to read all this, but here's what happened. Now, Potiphar's wife, might as well call her Jezebel, amen. You ever met some of them Jezebel-spirited women? God help us. So here's what happens. This Jezebel-spirited woman, that ought to be the doctrine of Jezebelism. You need to work on that one, brother. That'd be a good series for Wednesday night. Amen. That's a good one. I met plenty of them. Half of them were pastor's wives. God help us. Or it's always deacon's wives. They say, my problem's deacons. I said, no, it's the deacon's wives. If you're an independent Baptist, it's always going to be the deacon's wives. Amen. The only opposition my daddy ever had in pastoring was deacon's wives. God help us. You got to watch out on them now. I don't read in the Bible where a deacon's wife is in office, but it may be in the Southern Baptist Church. I don't know. What do I know? I'm just the evangelist. But anyway. So she tempts him. I'm getting somewhere with this. So she tempts him. Now, jump forward to New Testament, Matthew chapter number 4, Jesus come out of a 40-day fast. And whenever he did that, the Bible says that the Satan came among him and he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what Joseph's temptation was to yield to that wicked woman. And what Jesus' temptation was to yield to Satan. Now, here's the whole deal. I told you that Joseph never sinned in the Word of God. It's not recorded that he ever sinned. And he never yielded to that temptation. Now, here's the thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not believe that he fought the temptation. I don't believe that he had to struggle with temptation. I believe that he had no sinful nature in him. There was nothing in him that had a desire to sin. So he went immediately, he resisted the devil, rejected the devil, and he told him that he would never yield. And then Joseph, he said, I'm not going to sin against my master, and I ain't going to sin against my God. So he kept resisting her. Now, Brother Stinnett Ballou told us many years ago, that old great man of God, he's in heaven now, but Brother Stinnett Ballou told us, he said, how to deal with temptation. He said, if there's a temptation with an opportunity, you're in trouble. But he says, now, if you're in a temptation without an opportunity, you'll be all right. Or if you have an opportunity without temptation, you'll be doing okay. But whenever you've got temptation and an opportunity, which was the both of the things that Joseph had, you're going to be in a big mess. Now, that's not typology. I'm just trying to tell you tonight whenever you're dealing with temptation. The best thing you can do is to run away from that. Joseph ran. He lost his coat, but he kept his character. Amen. Well, we ought to have some people with character in our days. Thank God. But man, now, the Bible tells us that woman had tempted him 3 times. How many times did Jesus get tempted? 3 times. And you know what he was doing was, he's proving that he was the Son of God. Because if he wasn't going to sin, you could prove that he was the Son of God without any sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. He's perfect. And so he showed that. He resisted the devil. And the Bible says that the angels came. I'm glad when we resist temptation that God sends some heavenly support from glory. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. Well, now watch this. In that seduction, lastly, you got the symbolism. See, we had the sarcasm, we had the stripping, the selling, the serving, the seduction, but then this led to the symbolism. We're about to see Calvary in just a few moments. But notice what the Bible tells us in verse number 20. The Bible tells us that, let's see if I can get there myself. The Bible says, page keeps turning. The devil don't like me to turn these passages, friend, I'm telling you. Tell old slew foot to get on out of here. But anyway, once it says in verse number 39, that's it. Thank you, Dr. Burgess. The Bible tells us, we're talking about 39, what chapter are we in? What book are we in? Are we even in the King James Bible? Lord have mercy. The Bible tells us that she tried to tempt him. So she tempted him 3 times. I told you all that. That third time, whenever he refused her, the Bible says that she had grabbed onto him and he ran. Best thing you can do is just run. Just get away from that situation. And the Bible says that she had caught his raiment. He called it. See, he was stripped from his coat of many colors before. Now he's being stripped of his raiment as well. And the Bible says whenever he lost that, the Bible says that she started to look at that garment. She's thinking, I have a plan. And it was a horrible plan. You know what happened? Potiphar heard all that commotion, and he come inside the house. And he's like, what in the world happened? She said, well, Joseph tried to force me, but he heard that she was coming, so he tried to run away. I wouldn't let him go away, so I grabbed him by his coat, and he was able to escape out of here. That heifer told a bald-faced lie. What she did. And even though we try to live right, there's always going to be somebody that's going to lie about us at some point. That's where all the accusations come out. You ever notice all these people, they got problems with pastors, there's always going to be an accusation after that. No coincidence. A lot of times that's how they want to attack the preacher. But here's the thing, she told a lie. He did not do what she said that he did. It was an absolute lie. So the Bible tells us that they caught a hold of him. Now understand this. Potiphar took her word over Joseph's. Now Joseph never defended himself. Now Jesus was accused of many things. The Pharisees accused him of blasphemy, going against God. I'm talking about they accused him of treason or this, that, and the other. I mean, they accused him of all sorts of things. And whenever it got to the court and Jesus was put on trial, they were asking him questions, and he never did one time defend himself. Never. Because he was still willing to go to the cross. He was letting them go and do whatever they wanted to do because his plan was to go to the cross. They did not know it, but they were fulfilling the will of God. Only God can do that. But anyway, he comes over there, and the Bible tells us that Joseph goes into that prison, although he'd done nothing wrong. He never did what she said he did, but he still went into the prison. He could have fought that, but he did not go against it. But now, you jump to our country. And if a woman makes a false accusation against a man, and y'all know what I'm talking about, and it hurts his testimony and his character and everything else around him, you know everybody's going to treat him differently now. But when it comes out that that was a bald-faced lie, who's going to get in trouble that time? It's going to be the woman that made the accusation. She's going to get the same penalty that that man was going to have because she told a lie in that, and the man would go free. And so in this passage, that would have been the right, justifiable thing to do. But Joseph did not do that. He never defended himself. He stood as though he committed that sin, although he did not. What happened to our Savior? Us, because of our sin and our transgressions, we put Jesus on the cross. Do you understand that tonight? Yes, it was the Roman soldiers, but it was our sin. It was our shame before a thrice holy God. It was our trespasses and sins that put Jesus on the cross. But Jesus did not defend himself. He did not refuse the cross. He went to the cross because that was his heart's desire. That's what he was sent to do. And so he goes over there, and the Bible says that they threw Joseph in the prison. Jesus went to the cross. He took the punishment. But here's the deal. He took the punishment that he did not do, and she was free, although she did something wrong. And us in our sin, we're the ones that committed that sin. We're the ones that deserve to burn in hell throughout all eternity. But Jesus did not allow that. For those of us that get born again, Jesus took our sins, although he did not commit a sin. He became sin for us. And because he became sin, we can be made the righteousness of Christ in him. Thank God. Man, it was his life for ours tonight. Man, oh, thank God. Man, God had to see something in us to send his only begotten Son. Those of us that rejected him, that hurt him, I'm talking about those of us that had shame and disdain upon the Son of God, Jesus still loved us so much to become sin for us. He took our sins. He gave us his righteousness. We've been imputed in his righteousness tonight. Thank God. And because of that, whenever God looks at us, he does not look at our sin or our shortcomings. He looks at the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for that tonight. It was his life for ours. We done wrong, but we've been set free. That's why when Jesus was on trial, I thought I would have gotten more amens than that. It might be either an amen or an oh me. Somebody might be under conviction tonight. Amen. But now, when Jesus come up on trial, the Bible tells us that there was not only Jesus there. They had Jesus and they had, the Bible tells us about Barabbas was standing there. Now, Barabbas committed a crime. He committed murder, deserved to have the death penalty, but Jesus done absolutely nothing. Pilate looks at him and says, I find no fault in him at all. They didn't give a rip. They said, let his blood be upon us. And he says, all right, well, then that's how you're going to have it. They let Barabbas go, but they took Jesus. You know, we was in Barabbas' position. We're the ones that deserve death. We're the ones that deserve the judgment and the wrath of God. But Jesus took our place. He, in spirit, understand, not physically, but spiritually speaking, he took the sins of Barabbas. I don't know if Barabbas ever got born again or not. Probably not. But man, wouldn't it be something? Barabbas got redeemed of his murder through the cross of Calvary, but yet he went free, and Jesus took that. Jesus became sin. So you know what he did? He did not just let Barabbas just die and go to hell without being forgiven. I don't know if he ever got born again or not. Probably not. But here's the whole deal. Jesus became that murder that Barabbas had. Never even thought that tonight. I'm glad the Holy Ghost gives us some things behind the pulpit. Thank God. Man, he became that for us tonight. Boy, that ought to help us. We ought to thank God for that tonight. Man, that ought to start revival if we put Christ in his rightful place tonight. He came for us and he died for us. Thank God. Amen. Thank God tonight. I ought to make a Presbyterian shout. Amen. Okay, that symbolism. Now, Joseph goes to prison. But understand this. He does not go by himself. There are two men with him. Both of them committed a crime. He didn't do a thing. Jesus went to the cross, but he did not go by himself. There was the two malefactors with him, one on the right side, one on the left. They did something wrong. Jesus did nothing wrong. Them two guys up there in that prison, they were there for a rightful reason, but Joseph goes because he never done anything wrong. And when they go in, they're all suffering the same thing. And then the Bible tells us that even deeper than that, and I think that's amazing, that's wonderful, but it goes even deeper than that. In that prison, them two men had a dream, both of them did. And they did not know what the interpretation was. Well, God used Joseph to be the interpreter of the dreams. And you know what happened? Both of them dreamed. One of them did not, both of them didn't understand. So they come over to Joseph and says, well, tell us what a dream meant. And he told them the interpretation. You know what it was? One of them was going to die and hang on a tree. The other one was going to be set free from the prison. It's good right there, friend. Here comes Jesus on the cross. You got them two malefactors with them, and he comes over to the cross, and the feller on the left side says, if you be the Son of God, you come down yourself. He says, listen, if you're him, you better just prove it. He did not believe in the Son of God. But man, here's that feller on the right side. He said, Lord, remember me whenever thou enterest into thy kingdom. And know what happened? That boy, Jesus looked at him. He says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So whenever Jesus went into the heart of the earth, and he went into paradise, that meant that that thief went with him. Thank God. I'll tell you something. You're talking about being right wing, I tell you, we need to be on the right side of Calvary. You talking about being right wing? I'm about as right wing as you can get. Thank God. Man, I'm glad we can get on the right side of Calvary. You don't have to be condemned. You don't have to die and go to hell. You just get on the right side. I'm going to vote right in November. Thank God I can stay on the right side of Calvary. Hallelujah. Right is always right. Amen. There's all sorts of folk. They're going to the left side of Calvary. They're going that broad way that leads to destruction, dying and going to hell daily, splitting hell wide open, and just enduring the chastising of the Holy Ghost. But here's the thing now. Those of us born again, we're on the right side of Calvary. And man, we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and He set us free from the devil's hell, and we're redeemed, and we're set free, and now that fellow is still rejoicing and shouting over his salvation and glory, and that old thief on the cross, the one on the left side, he's still burning in the tar regions of hell right now, and that's been 2,000 years ago, and he's got eternity to look forward to. Get on the right side tonight. Believe on the Son of God. Man, well, I think that's amazing, don't you? Boy, that's wonderful, wonderful stuff that God's given us. This Bible's an endless well. You're never going to get to the bottom of it. But watch this. Okay, now, after all that happened, the Bible tells us that one of those prisoners goes free. As the dream was, one of them goes free. Now, when he goes free, Joseph looked at him and said, you need to remember me and bring my name up to Pharaoh. Because God promised Joseph that he would rule and reign above everybody else. But they don't look at it at this point. I'm glad whenever God makes a promise, he's not going to make a promise that he ain't going to keep. It may not look like it right now, but God will still fulfill whatever he promised. God promised that he'd be in the palace, but right now he's in the pit. But now he tells him to remember him. Bring my name up to Pharaoh. Well, that man done forgot. He forgot all about Joseph. Here he is. He's set free from that prison. He's in the house of Pharaoh, and he forgot everything about him. He said, I want you to remember him. Well, here's the thing. We can remember our Lord Jesus Christ whenever we're in his house or we're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But Jesus said for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, isn't that amazing how we could remember him here? We can praise him and adore him. But when that Monday morning comes, we're on the job, we conveniently forget all about him. Boy, that ought to convict us tonight. Now, he tells them to remember him. But now, here's what happens. The Bible tells us in chapter 41 that Pharaoh has a dream. See, all these people are getting dreams now. Pharaoh had a dream, and he didn't know the interpretation. So he asked all these different interpreters in the palace. He was asking, can you interpret? Can you interpret? And none of them could. Nobody could. And he's trying to run somebody else. Well, now, this is troubling Pharaoh. He needs to understand what the interpretation of the dream was. And so, finally, it clicked. One of those men that was set free from the prison, he says, I remember. He says, listen, Pharaoh, I was in the same predicament that you was in. I was in the same dill pickle that you were in. But there was a man in that prison. He didn't do nothing wrong, but his name was Joseph. And he told me what my dream was, and I was set free since that day. And I'm here today because of what he done. And if he did it for me, I think he could do it for you. You know what it was? He was being a witness. As a soul winner, you don't have to memorize the whole Romans road. You don't have to know all that salvation stuff. By the way, I don't believe in that 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, let's go jump in the baptistry junk. I don't believe in none of that. That junk's straight out of hell. In other words, easy believism, or I like to call it empty believism. Man, that stuff's straight out of hell. That's not a real salvation. There's no repentance. There's no conviction. Nothing. But here's the whole ordeal. Listen, whenever we're telling people about our Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to memorize everything. You don't have to know everything. You're just a witness. You have a testimony. Jesus set us free from that. And what we're supposed to do is tell everybody else around us, saying, if he'd done that for me, I believe he can do it for you. Thank God. Oh, man. Now, that's amazing, ain't it? We need to remember him. And whenever that situation does come, we've got somebody that we can refer them to. Thank God for that tonight. Well, now, what happens is, and I'm just jumping everything, chapter 41 tells us that Joseph comes out of the prison. Now, they let him out. Now, I've got my third point. You got the occupation. You got the humiliation right here, his exaltation. It's time for him to sit on the throne like God intended him to. So now he tells him the dream in chapter 41 and verse number 14. The Bible tells us, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream. There's none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Now, Joseph said there in the verse number 16, it says, and Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, he tells him what the whole dream is. Now, there's going to be 7 good years in the kingdom. There's going to be 7 bad years. And so Pharaoh cannot understand that. Now, there's 7 years of good and plenty that they're going to have, but the next 7 years are going to be years of famine. I talk about utter famine. It means that they're not going to have anything to eat. The crops are not going to grow. They're not going to have any cattle out there. They're going to have absolutely nothing for them. And if nobody helps them, they're going to all die of starvation of every country, people, and nation. And so he told them that. So God raised up Joseph because he's the only one that can handle the trouble that is to come. I'll tell you why Jesus is on the throne and nobody sits higher than him, because he can take care of the situation. I'm glad that the captain of the old ship of Zion knows what he's doing. Only him can do it. I tell you something, we cannot rightly govern this nation without the word of God. We cannot do or control our lives what we can. The Lord Jesus can. So God rose up Joseph to sit on the throne because he's the only one that can. He's the only one that's qualified to do those things. But then there, I want you to notice with me the release. Now, chapter 41, verse number, later on we told them about verse number 14, they cast him over there out of the dungeon. Now, I told you that prison was a type of Calvary. It's also a type of the tomb. He's going to stay there, and according to as everybody else, as far as they're concerned, he's going to stay there the whole time, and he's going to rot and die in jail. But because he is needed in the palace, God was not done with Joseph. God still had a plan for him. Jesus died and went into his own bodily prison. What was that? That was the tomb. Now understand, when Jesus went to the tomb, the reason why he went there for 3 days and three nights, his soul went down into hell, or really went into Sheol. He went to the hell part of paradise, or the hell part of the earth, and he goes over and he preaches to those that were condemned without Christ. He's telling them the upcoming judgment that will come. He tells them about the lake of fire. But then he goes over to the paradise side, and he told them, he says, today you're going to be with me. He led captivity captive. He pulled them out of hell. Hell enlarged himself. God brought them directly into the presence of God. Now whenever we die, we do not go to Abraham's bosom. We go up straight up to glory. Thank God for that. But that's what he did. And then that's what his soul did. But what did his spirit do? His spirit, he went with his spirit up to the holy tabernacle, and he took his blood that he shed on the cross, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat so that you and I can be born again. And immediately our sins were forgiven and taken care of through him. That's why he was in the tomb. But man, his body stayed right there. And once he led all the captivity captive and he prepared a place for them, and once he got through sprinkling all that blood on that mercy seat, and God said that the wrath of God was satisfied, both the soul and the spirit came back into that body. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. When it looked like he'd be in that tomb forever. Here's the thing that distinguishes us from everybody else. Everybody else's God is dead. Either you had to make them, you've got to move them, you can measure them, and you can melt them, but you can't do that to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's still alive and well. Tonight I want to remind you something. Jesus Christ is still alive. He's still on the throne. He's still large and in charge. He's not wearing a hearing aid tonight. He's not walking on crutches. I tell you, he's not disabled. He's not using a handicapped parking lot. Amen. I tell you, he's still alive and well, still on the throne. Thank God. Man, they released Joseph out of that prison. Jesus was released out of that tomb. They rolled that stone away. Them old angels rolled that stone away. Jesus walked out of there up from the grave. He rose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Thank God for that. Man, because of that, that's why we meet on Sunday morning, because he rose up on the first day of the week. And man, we rejoice in that. Why in the world do we wait for April to celebrate the resurrection of Christ when that's why we meet on Sunday morning every single week anyway? Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Glory to God. Throw that old Easter bunny out of here. That junk's of the devil anyway. Amen. Praise God. I didn't say that. Some other preacher paid me to say that. But anyway. I like, oh man, he confessed himself. Praying for you. Amen. Well, so watch this. They release him out. And when they release him out, he don't just stay where he's at. The Bible says he sits on the throne. Now, in verse 38 of chapter 41, the Bible tells us, he tells him the dream and he understands what it is. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. We can say that about the Lord Jesus Christ, can't we? Amen. There's no one so wise and discreet as he is. But the Bible tells us, verse number 40, the Bible says, thou shalt be over my house according to thy word, shall all my people be ruled, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and he put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Wasn't that amazing? He goes from being in that prison, now he's in that place. Jesus went from being from the cross to the tomb, then sitting down at the right hand of God. You know why he sat down? In the Holy of Holies, whenever that high priest would make atonement once a year, there was never a chair in that room. Never. Because the work was never done. You only sat down when the work was done. But man, when Jesus went to the cross and when he went over to that holy tabernacle, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because the work was done. Thank God for that, man. I tell you, we don't have to bring another sacrifice to the altar. We don't have to work our way into heaven. Jesus done everything. Jesus paid it all to him. I owe. Thank God. Anyway, that was free. I ain't going to charge y'all one bit for that. Amen. Praise God. He ain't going to get a whole lot of free stuff from me tonight. Praise God for that love offering. Amen. But I just wanted to give you that to something tonight. I didn't even write that down. But anyway, watch this. You got not only the release, but then you got the royalty. Because of him interpreting the dream, the Bible says, Pharaoh said, listen, you're going to have to sit down on the throne. God told me to put you upon this throne. Now, I want to tell you one thing about typology tonight. I've enjoyed this study. Man, this is wonderful, seeing how he's parallel to Christ. But now, Pharaoh made that little statement in one of the verses. He said, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. When Jesus sits upon the throne of David, we read that in the book of Revelation. Whenever he does, that's not a spiritual thing. That's a physical thing. Amen. I'm glad to be a premillennial. I believe the Bible. I believe the millennium because the Bible tells us that. Amen. If you're going to spiritualize that, you're going to have to spiritualize everything else. I knew one preacher. He didn't know if he was premillennial or all millennial, this, that, and the other. And he said, well, I'm just panmillennial. I said, what does that mean? He said, when Jesus comes, it'll all pan out. Y'all know what an all millennialist is? That's when people don't believe in the millennium. They believe it's a spiritual thing. So them all millennials, the word all in the Greek means no. All millennialists. Well, those are the people whenever Jesus comes again, he sets up his kingdom, they're going to look up and say, aw. Now I understand. That's all millennialist. Anyway, little Egypt of the lips, and praise God for that. But anyway, so watch this. He sits down on the throne, and notice what he does. The Bible says he made him to ride in the second chariot. Now, he told him, only in the throne will I be greater than thou. This is good, but we got one problem. Jesus sits down on the throne. Nobody will ever sit higher than Christ. It's not going to be the Democrats that's going to sit on the throne. It ain't going to be the Republicans sitting on the throne, praise God. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. In the Old Testament, or the early part of the New Testament, they thought that they were going to get a lion, but they got a lamb. And the world that we're living in, they're thinking that Jesus would come back as a lamb again. No, he's not coming back so that he can die again. He's not coming back so he can be persecuted again. He's coming back to just take over. He's going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Thank God for that. This world does not know what a Lion King is. They're going to see the real Lion King. Amen. Thank God for that. But now the Bible tells us that he made them ride the second chariot, and they cried out, bow the knee. Ooh, they told him to bow the knee. Now the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 10, that at the name of Jesus, God, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. It says, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, we're living in a time where people are bowing down to things that they should not be bowing to. Is that right? One of them is whenever they bow down to our American flag. That makes my Baptist blood boil every single time. I can't stand to see that. If there's any other reason to quit watching the sports, that's one of them. Amen. I mean, that's horrible. That's just disgrace to our country. And man, they don't understand the history of our country. They don't understand how blessed we are to be here. Yes, things are messed up right now, but God still blessed us richly. We're still meeting in the building tonight. We're not meeting underground. We don't have the security officers coming in here threatening to kill us for having church. I tell you, we don't have to worry about all the things. We're still in a free country. Thank God for that. But here's the thing. They're bowing down to everything else that they should not be bowing down to. I told y'all what I believe BLM is. The only BLM that matters to me is belt loops matter. Pull up your pants. Or bacon, lettuce, and mater. Praise God. Somebody had a form on Facebook saying what to do with leftover bacon. I said, there's no such thing. Amen, preacher. Hallelujah. That's good. Man, that's good. I don't know how I got off on that. But anyway, it says here, listen, they're bowing down to things. And I'm not against bowing tonight, but they're bowing to the wrong thing. They don't know this yet, but they're going to bow down to somebody else. They just don't know it. They're just practicing for what's about to happen. It will not be too long until Jesus comes back to this old wicked world and claims himself upon the throne of David. And every single being, listen, it says every knee will bow. Understand, that's talking about every angel in heaven, every saint on earth, every sinner in hell, everybody that's in power, every single person to ever walk the face of this earth. They will have to bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, that helps me tonight to know that he's on the throne. He's large and in charge. He's still in control. Thank God for that. And so whenever he comes and he sits down on the throne, everybody in the world will have to bow down to him. Man, that'll help me. Man, I got to read that. I love that old song. I read the last chapter of the book and we win. Thank God we're on the winning side tonight. We're not losing. I told y'all the other night, we're marching to Zion. We're not limping toward Egypt. Thank God for that. We're going forward with Christ. I tell you, the best is yet to come. Well, I'm glad for that tonight. It don't matter what this news media has to say. Just cut all that junk out, man. You're going to do a whole lot better without that stuff. You'll do a lot better without social media. Amen. Hate to break that to you, but not everything that you read on there is true. It's amazing what these people are gullible and will believe everything that they see on there. The cure to that is quit doing that. But I'm glad we can read this precious Word of God and we don't have to filter anything out. Everything that's in this book is ours and it belongs to us. I'm not saying that every promise is ours. There's some promises God made to the church, some promises God made to Israel. And those are the exact interpretation. But everything in the Word of God, God ever told us, is right. And we don't have to worry about, is it fake news or is it not fake news? I'm glad it's real in the Word of God. And Jesus literally is coming back again. Jesus will literally sit down on the throne, and everybody in the world will bow down to him. I don't know if that helps you tonight, but boy, that sure does help me. That encourages me. I don't have to worry about, listen, here's the thing. I can pillow my head at night knowing within the peace of God that he's coming again. I've got nothing to worry about. He's still on the throne. Boy, that ought to help us tonight. That's what revival is, understanding where he is and where we're at. Heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. That's right. It may not look like it tonight, but we're still on the winning side. We're not losing. We're not the ones that's going under. We're the ones that are overcomers. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're overcomers tonight. We're going to be the ones to rise to. Whenever the dust settles down, it will be Christ that sits above everybody else. Thank God for that tonight. Cried out, bow the knee. I'm glad everybody bowed down to him. The best thing you can do tonight, those of us who are born again, we better go ahead and bow to him now. That's why we come to this altar. We're bowing down to our Lord. It's best if we go ahead and practice that thing, because there's coming a day where everybody will. That's the difference between a saved person and a lost person. We bow down to the Lord right now. They're going to bow to him later. Now, isn't that amazing? Boy, what a day that's going to be. I can't even imagine that. I can't even fathom that. But man, that day's coming. Praise God for that. Well, not only got the release, he got the royalty right here. Boy, I love this. There's the relationship. Verse number 45, the Bible tells us, Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. Wouldn't you like that name printed on the front of your Bible? The Bible says, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out all over the land of Egypt. So when he takes the throne, he's still single. Ain't never been married. And whenever he takes the throne, Pharaoh says, well, it's about time that we get him hitched. I want to tell you something about evangelism, being a young, single evangelist. Everybody and their mothers want to set me up with somebody. Leave me alone. I tell everybody I'm a bachelor till the rapture. It worked for Dr. Percy Ray. It'll work for me. Amen. My dad, you know, he started preaching when he was 12, and he told me, he says, I remember being a young teenage evangelist. He said, I know how it is. Everybody wants to set you up with somebody. God help us. And man, I'm pretty sure it's horrible. They don't ask me any doctrinal questions. They don't stand ask where I stand or believe. They say, are you talking to anybody right now? I said, I'm talking to you. You're sitting in front of me. But anyway, you know, I try to get away from that. You know, this, that, and the other. I mean, I can't stand that, friend. But man, it was time for Joseph to get his own bride. And so the Bible tells us when he sits on the throne after the suffering, understand, he went from the pit to the palace. He suffered so that he could reign. Now, I believe it was Brother Charles Spurgeon, it may have been Brother D.L. Moody, said years ago, there are not any crown wearers in heaven that were not cross bearers down here. Keep carrying that cross, because one of these days we're going to trade it for a crown. Thank God for that. But now since he's ruling and reigning, it's time for him to have himself a bride. And so he marries Potipharah. He marries the Asenath, that was one name, the daughter of Potipharah, excuse me. He says her name is Asenath. Asenath, he marries her. Now, here's one thing. That don't sound like a Jewish name to me. Joseph's a Jew, born there in the Israel, but now he's married a Gentile woman. His daddy was married to a Jewish woman, but he wasn't. Married a Gentile bride. If that don't click, you know what the local church is? We're the bride of Christ. We're that Gentile bride. The Jews are the bride of God the Father. He's not the bride of the church, the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ now. And when Jesus paid with us, he purchased us with his blood. He sat down at the right hand of God. And then Acts chapter number 2, the Holy Ghost of God descended on the church. And whenever he did, he birthed the local church, the Gentile bride body building of Christ. That's who we are tonight. Oh, that's where we are. You want to know where you're at in this chapter? You're right at verse number 45. That's where we are. We are that Gentile bride. You understand where she was from? She was the daughter. She was the priestess daughter. Understand who that is? Is a daughter of the priest of On. You know what it was? She had a pagan background. She had a horrible background. She had a mixed up background. She was not a believer. But then she marries this man that knows the God of heaven. Man, we were in a horrible condition before we got born again. We was bound for a devil's hell. We believed in a false doctrine. But then we met the way, the truth, and the life. And since we're married to him, we're the bride of Christ. I make no apologies that I'm part of the local church. Man, oh, we ought to thank God for the local church. Now, I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about us. We are the church tonight. So many people, they'll say, man, I'll die for my faith. I'm like, you won't even come to church for your faith, much less die for your faith, you stinking hypocrite. God help us. If you could take a vacation out somewhere during all this junk, if you take a vacation and you could miss a few services, I'd really check up on my salvation if I ever got born again, because I could not spend 1 minute away from the house of God. Amen. I'm glad to be a part of the church. I make no apologies. I was saved in the church. I was baptized in church. I preached for my first time in the church. Man, the church has helped me whenever I was down. The church helped me whenever I was lost. The church is still helping me in the ministry. That's how I get around, is through the local church. Thank God for that Gentile bride. Amen. We're that espoused bride. We're heading to a wedding. Boy, the wedding of the Lamb. Man, that's going to be a good day, ain't it? He didn't have to be married, but he chose to. He didn't have to take us, but he chose to take us in. We're the part of the local church, that Gentile bride. Man, that's amazing. I don't know about you, but that blew me away whenever I read that. I thought, that's wonderful. A great picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's great. Okay, now, the last point right here, and I'll be done. You say, well, preacher, all that's great, grand, glorious, all that stuff, but what does that have to do with me? Well, why don't you give me my last point? He got his occupation, he got his humiliation, his exaltation, but right here, his salvation. Salvation. Now, God did not make him to rule just to be king over all the land of Egypt. God put him there because them 7 years of famine is about to come. And he's the only one that can get wisdom and direction from the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us, whenever that famine comes, chapter 41, verse number 55, the famine had come, and now they all ran out of food. And so, verse number 55, they complained to Pharaoh. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. His salvation. Now jump to chapter 45. Chapter 45. Now, see, we've not heard anything else about his brethren, whatever became of his brethren. Read there in verse number 1, chapter 45, verse number 1. The Bible says, then Joseph could not refrain himself from before all of them. Now, that's talking about his brother that stood by him. And he cried because every man, he cried to cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians heard, the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And he could not answer them, for they were troubled at his presence. There's his salvation. Here's what God saved him and put him on throne to do. That famine was to come, and the Bible tells us that every nation, didn't matter what skin color that you had, did not matter your age, you had to come to him. If you did not come to Joseph, you were not going to get food. If you did not come to Joseph, you were going to die of an absolute hunger. Well, those of us that have never been born again, those that are lost, never been saved by the grace of God, there's a longing in their heart. That's why they run to drinking. That's why they run to smoking. That's why they run to fornicating or this, that, and the other. They run there because there's a void in their heart. There's a hunger, a desire, a longing for something, and they cannot find it. Now, chapter 41, verse number 55, those people, they ran out of food, so they were hungry in the land. And to keep from dying, they go to Pharaoh. Now, Egypt's the top of the world. Pharaoh's the top of the devil. They run to him to get help. And he said, listen, I can't help you. You're not going to get help from the things of this old world. I don't care how hard that you try. Listen, you can go to every rehab center you want to go to, every rescue mission you want to go to, but you're not going to get help from anybody except from the Lord. Everybody all over the world came to Joseph. You know how everybody's going to get saved? Every single person, no matter who you are tonight, you've got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a way. He's the way. That's why I said he's the way. They don't know the way to get the food, but he is. He's the key of that. He can bring that forth to them. You have to come to Christ. And if you do not come to Christ, that's where you're going to be lost. That's what distinguishes us amongst everybody else. We've got this day of ecumenicalism. What's that? That's yielding and holding hands with the lost folk. That's why the Catholic Church and Pope Francis having to go over there. You know, one preacher said that whenever one pope dies, another one popes up. Amen? But man, Pope Francis got up there and said, no, there's many ways into heaven. Oprah Winfrey, there's many ways into heaven. Joel Osteen, old Smiley from Texas goes over there and just said, no, there's just many ways in heaven. We don't want to judge anybody, anything else. And by the way, Billy Graham said the same thing. So anyway, yeah, that's right tonight. But anyway, all that stuff happened. They said there's multiple ways into glory. But you know what distinguishes us? We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father except through him. He's the only way tonight. That's the only way we're ever going to get fed. That longing that we need to be filled through the Lord Jesus Christ, no one will ever find. Praise God for that tonight. Amen. So watch this. There's a famine, but then also there's the fear. Now, his brethren had the same problem that everybody else did. Whenever the famine came, it affected the Gentiles just as much as it did the Jews. Jew or Gentile, if you don't know Christ, you're lost. You're not getting a free ticket out of this thing. Everybody that's either Jew or Gentile lost. But here's the thing. His brethren comes to him. Now, that's representing Israel. They come to him for the bread. They got the same problem everybody else does. But they do not get bread until they confess themselves before Joseph. They come to his house because they want help. Now, they do not know that this is Joseph. They don't recognize him. Whenever Jesus resurrected from the grave, they did not recognize him either. He had his glorified body. And so he has to reveal himself. And so here they are. They're scared. They think that they're going to die. They're hungry. They're looking for something. They heard that Joseph was the only way that they'll ever have food. And all they all know him as is Pharaoh. But whenever he comes in, before he ever gives them bread, he trembles and cries before them. And he says, "I am Joseph." When he said that, they remembered all the pain that they ever caused him. And real quickly, in prophecy, whenever Jesus comes again, he's going to appear to the Jews, that remnant, again, and he's going to show them who he is. They're going to say, "How in the world did you get them holes in your hand? How did you get the hole in your side?" And he's going to say, "Well, it's a long story, but I'll tell you what, I'm the Messiah." And they're going to be trembled in his presence, and he's going to forgive them. Joseph said, "Y'all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You did this thing so that I could do the plan of God." That's what Jesus is going to say. "You put me to the cross, that's right. You tormented me, that's right. But I was doing the will of God. I was going to redeem man. And if you do not do that, I'll not be in the situation that I'm in." That's why the Bible says that he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see them, and them that pierced his side. Oh yeah, that's talking about the Jews. He's going to reveal himself unto him. But watch this. Those men, the brethren, they were not trembled and scared in the presence until Joseph revealed himself. As long as they did not know who he was, they were never bothered. Can you think about the day and time when you got convicted of the Holy Ghost, and God took what was in his word and applied that to your heart through the work of the Holy Ghost? He did the work of illumination. He illumined your heart, and he revealed himself unto you. Holy Ghost conviction. What a wonderful, wonderful day. They all never forget when Jesus came down, heaven came down, glory filled my soul. Man, you know what has to happen? Jesus has to reveal himself in them. Before Joseph could give them the bread, he had to reveal himself unto them. And the Bible tells us that. Now, Jesus said, John 6:44, Jesus said to them, he said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Here's our problem with the independent Baptist movement back yonder in the day. Here's what we're still having to fight now. We got too many folk. Listen, their desire is right, but their method's wrong. They want to win everybody to Christ. They want to fill the church. There ain't nothing wrong with that. But that you cannot substitute the gospel with that. You cannot change the word of God for that. So what they try to do is they try to get them to repeat some prayer to them. They try to throw them into the baptistry. Sometimes they want to drown them, but anyway, they pull them up. And when they do, they write their name on church's roll, and they never see them again. And they got born again. That does not happen. That contradicts every doctrine in the word of God. They don't get born again. But this Bible tells us that, therefore, if any man be Christ, he's a new creature. You know what happened? Jesus did not reveal himself unto them. That's why they can get out of church and get into the world, and it will not bother them. Why? Jesus never revealed himself. There might be some of you tonight, you've been in church all your life. You've been around these things, but it's one thing that you're around the things of God, and Jesus reveals himself to you personally through the work of conviction. And nobody can be saved tonight until Jesus reveals himself to you, speaks to your heart, and draws you. What was the effect of that? Whenever they heard that that was Joseph, they were not comfortable. They were not just glad just to see him. They were scared. They were trembling in his presence. That's the predicament I was in. When I was a 9-year-old boy, I was a 10-year-old boy at the time, and God convicted my heart sitting on the front row. I told him I was a pastor's son, but I was lost as a ball in high weeds. I was headed to hell in the handbasket, but the Holy Ghost of God convicted my heart, and for the first time in my life, Jesus revealed himself unto me. He showed me my sinful condition, and when he did, I was scared, I was fearing, I was trembling. And nobody can get convicted of the Holy Ghost until you are fearful and trembling. You ever seen the people come to the altar and they want to get saved because that's what everybody else is doing now, and they try to come down there and they have no bit of fear in them at all, no trembling or nothing? There's no conviction. For the God of heaven to deal with somebody's heart, if they're not fearful and trembling about anything, good chance they ain't never been convicted. When somebody as big as God himself reveals his power and man says, I'm not saying that they got to be scared half to death. I'm not saying that they have to come to a point of suicide. I'm not saying any of that. But man, it scared me, slammed to death that day that Jesus convicted my heart and showed me that I was about to head to devil's hell if I did not get right with God. And that might be happening to you tonight. For the first time in your life, Jesus is drawing you, convicting you. You know what he did? He revealed himself unto you. And thank God because he revealed himself unto you. If you'll yield yourself unto him and believe on the Son of God, God will give you that heavenly bread. Thank God. You can be born again. You can be forgiven. He forgave his brethren. You say, well, preacher, God can't save me. Well, Paul said I was the chief of sinners, and if he can save the chief, he can save the whole tribe. Amen. Thank God for that tonight. Hallelujah. Right now, once he revealed himself unto them and he told them who he was, you got the famine, I had the fear, the forgiveness. Right here, now we're about him invitation. There's the fullness. Now, I don't have all the verse references for this. I just writing down and I was trying to look in my concordance. Five times the Bible tells us after this point that Joseph set bread before his brethren 5 times. Now, if you understand Bible numerology, what does the number 5 represent? Grace. Represents grace. They needed bread. Whenever Joseph revealed himself unto him, when Jesus reveals himself unto us, we'll get his bread. You know what his bread was? Jesus said, I am that bread of life. This is John chapter 6, verse number 35. He says, I am that bread of life that came down from heaven. He said, those that will taste of me, they will eat of me. He says, they'll never hunger again. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Man, I'm glad for that. And man, we don't have to live in that famine land. You don't have to live in a land of nothing and absolute emptiness. You do not have to die of your salvation or die of starvation and go to hell throughout all eternity. You can have that longing satisfied. He set bread before them. He says, you need bread, you came to the right place. And if we need eternal life, we're going to only find it in Him. And whenever they came to Joseph, he set bread before them. It was the grace of God. I'm glad where sin did about, grace did much more about. There was more bread than there was starvation. Amen. Praise God. I like to be in a good buffet every now and then. Amen. At Seminole Wynn, I had 3 trips up their buffet, and I'd have done 3 more if I wasn't so full of the Lord or food or one of the 2 I had. Amen. Glory. I like it. He set them there 5 times. He didn't just do it 1 time. He did it 5 times. The grace of God. He gave them exactly what they needed and much, much more. I'm glad Jesus gives us what we need to satisfy our soul. I don't have to go out to the things of the world. Are we often tempted by the world? Yes, but we do not have to go out there. Why? Because Jesus satisfies our longing. We don't have to go to them things. We're full of Him. Man, I'm glad that He'll keep us from dying tonight, spiritually speaking. He saved us by His amazing grace, and He did it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, I love this picture of Jesus Christ in Joseph. You enjoyed this tonight? This is what the Holy Spirit had given me tonight. And I believe God's trying to speak to us about this story tonight. I'm glad we can get from the pit to the palace. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eyes closed. As our sister comes, plays the piano real softly. Has Jesus revealed Himself unto you tonight? Has He convicted you by His Holy Spirit? If He has, I'm glad you don't have to live in that family land. You do not have to die and go to hell. You don't have to be searching any longer. The Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'm glad He can fill us tonight. He can give us that grace, that saving grace. They can save us from a devil's hell. Whatever God's telling you to do tonight, you make sure that you do it. Could be that you're saved, but you need to bow down before Him. They bowed before Joseph when that second chariot came up. And I'll tell you something, tonight I believe every one of us ought to bow down to our Lord tonight. Could be you need to come to this altar. Maybe you have a need. If you ever had a need, you had to run Joseph. And those of us that have a need, that's on our heart. I'm glad Jesus can fulfill that need. He still can make a way tonight. Praise God for that. But I'm glad wherever you need tonight, Jesus can satisfy that. There's not one problem that you have that Jesus cannot solve. Oh, tonight I want to tell you something. If you're not saved, you're not born again, eternal hellfire awaits you. Hell's got you written all over it. But friend, I want to tell you something. I'm glad you don't have to die in that famine land. You can be saved tonight. There was a Savior. The first Adam in the Garden of Eden, he said, Lord, don't blame me, blame my bride. Oh, but that second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we were in sin, he said, Lord, don't blame my bride, blame me. He took our place. It was His life for ours. And died, was buried, resurrected. So show us that He's the resurrection and the life. Wherever God tells you to do tonight, you make sure that you do it.